Let's turn together in our copies of God's Holy Word to 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study of God's Word through Paul's writing to the Corinthians. We are in the fourth chapter, and today we begin with verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the fourth chapter. Page 1775 in our pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8 through 21. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? As for our reading from God's word, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us even the words of Christ. Amen. God's kingdom is not in words, but in power. Now that's true. But the kingdom also consists of words. Without words, the kingdom of God would have no meaning. So Paul is not speaking, dear brothers and sisters, in an absolute sense, as if there are no words to the kingdom. The contrast is between the words of the Corinthians, the words of the wise, words of worldly wisdom and power that comes from God. The kingdom is one of power, not of words. He came, he tells the Corinthians, in weakness. He came in trembling. Physically, he was not strong. His speech was not very persuasive. But he came in power. And we know that he came in power because the Corinthians came to faith. By God's power, they were moved from darkness to light. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of power. Theology is power. Preaching is power. Even the Christian life is not just words, it's power. The situation is clear. Look at verses 8 to 15. Paul has comparisons and contrasts between their life and his life. And all the comparisons are clear, aren't they? You are rich, I am poor. You are strong, I am weak. You have everything, I have nothing. So whatever they have, he doesn't have. What he doesn't have, they seem to have. Yes, the situation had all, the Corinthians had all that they wanted. But there's some important plays on words that Paul's doing here that he wants us to notice. He says, you are kings. And, oh, I wish that you were kings, that we could share in the reign. That's the one that hurts. That's the one that really bites. Because he's talking in this whole passage about the kingdom. And whose is the kingdom? It's Christ's kingdom. And yet the Corinthians, in a sense, are on the verge of taking Christ from the throne of power and putting themselves there. And so there's a bitter irony when he says, well, I wish that you would reign so that we could share in your exalted reign, which is not very exalted is the point. Christ reigns. How dare you think? How dare you think that you can reign as kings? The Corinthians are in a bad place. And then in verse 14, at the very end, and 15, as he sets the situation of the contrast between the Corinthians and his life, he reminds them of their special relationship. He's their father. You're not at all like your father. Your father works with his hands. You don't seem to be very employed. Your father's not very rich, but you're rich. Usually it's the opposite. The father can withhold his own wealth from his children and keep them impoverished. But not so in this case. He reminds them that while they may have many teachers, 10,000 or thousands of thousands, there's only one dad. Only one father. And as I think about this picture that Paul paints for the Corinthians, I think about the Garden of Eden. I think about Adam as he's in the garden and his father, his creator, is there before him. And Adam was taught in the garden to imitate his father. His father creates and Adam creates. His father rules and controls, and Adam rules and controls. Imitating your father is a good thing for a son. Imitating a good father is a very good thing. Paul says, I'm your father, and you, dear sons, are nothing like me. This is a perfect description of a dysfunctional family. And Paul wants them to get it right. Now, what is our situation? Our situation is that we, each one of us, and we as a congregation, as we read the book of Corinthians, need to both identify ourselves with the Corinthian situation, and we need to be repulsed by it. The Corinthians have set before them their father in the faith, Paul, an apostle. And they're not like him. And yet they're regenerated. And if this causes consternation to you, that's okay. At the seminary, one kind of student who usually doesn't do well are the accounting majors, the ones who were accounting majors in college. Anybody here an accounting major? Okay. Accounting majors want everything to line up and everything to just match. And the Corinthians aren't lining up. The ledgers aren't matching. They're believers, and yet they're walking in great sin. They're believers, and they're in great danger. And when you're united to Christ, aren't you supposed to always be strong and not be so burdened with sin? Now we're talking about ourselves, aren't we? Because, in fact, we identify with the Corinthians. Oh, not in terms of their heinous sin. But how often this very week have you not stopped and said, wait a minute, I'm a son of the King. How can I behave like this? How can I sin like this when I know that I've been united to Christ? How can it be? And the question's an old one. And as we turn to the Old Testament, we have very quickly a picture of someone else who had a struggle like the Corinthians and a struggle like us. And the picture is found in the book of Jonah. It's the whole book. The book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, Jonah is a prophet of God. That means he's regenerated. And God speaks a word of prophecy to Jonah that Jonah is to proclaim. He's to go to the mighty city of Nineveh and proclaim repentance. And Jonah really wants to do the Lord's will, doesn't he? We're like Jonah at times, aren't we? We know the will of the Lord. And what do? If the will of the Lord is to go this way, we head this way as fast as we can. Sometimes the Lord gives a great big fish to swallow us up and spit us back in the right direction. But dear congregation, Jonah was saved. Jonah was a believer. And he didn't want to do the Lord's will because he says at the end of the book, Lord, I knew you're gracious and I knew that the Ninevites would repent. And he wanted them to get beaten by God. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted God's wrath to be burned down on him. So he didn't want to do the Lord's will. And the Lord shakes his head and says, I'll teach you how. I'll give you a lesson. And it's such a depressing thing for Jonah. And this is the scary part. Jonah's suicidal. Did you hear me? He's a believer who is suicidal. He says, throw me overboard. It's not a pious thing. He would rather die than just do the Lord's will. He does not want to face it. So if Jonah can be saved and be so repulsed by being obedient that he would choose death, he would run the other way, then the Corinthians, well, their story isn't so surprising, and neither is yours and neither is mine. Our situation is very similar to the Corinthians. We face danger and temptation every single day. We want to walk the other way. The Lord won't let us. But sometimes we do for a while. So what actions are required? Paul, in verses 16 to 18, sets before us action that is needed. The situation is plain. And in verse 16, Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you. I admonish you. I'm telling you. He says, are you listening to me? Can you hear me? I'm urging you. I'm telling you. I'm admonishing you. Actually, that word is beautiful. And urge isn't strong enough. There's about 20 different words that are needed. But the meaning is clear. Fathers, you've talked to your sons and your daughters this way. I'm kindly suggesting, son, that you choose another path. Right? No, you're not speaking like that. You're urging him. You're telling him. You're constraining him. You're subtly suggesting. That's what Paul is doing. I am telling you. Listen to me, he says. Listen to me. Imitate me. Imitate me. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Paul has just been chiding them for their arrogance. He comes in weakness and trembling, and then he says, all right, I want you to imitate me, which sounds like the height of arrogance. But it's not. It is not the height of arrogance. It shouldn't be understood that way. It sounds strange, but it isn't. Because fathers, we tell our sons, imitate me. Oh, we may not say that in that many those words, but if If you repair houses, maybe your son will want to repair houses. If you're a lawyer, maybe your son will want to be a lawyer. You don't have to say, "No, I want you to be a lawyer." But if you're a good father, your son will want to imitate you. And isn't it spooky when he imitates the wrong things about us, right? Paul says, imitate me. But as he says, imitate me, he's speaking as a father. And I want to speak as a father because Paul is speaking as a father and all of us have fathers. All of us can understand what Paul is saying to us. As he says, imitate me, he says it in a way that we can't understand in terms of good English. He says, be constant imitators of me. Always be imitating me. Be imitating me all the time, 24/7. Don't do it once, do it all the time. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Very simply, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So it's Christ who is the ultimate model. In Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Here he puts together imitation and father and connects it directly to God. Now, we can't imitate God in terms of separating light from darkness and numbering the stars. But Paul says, nevertheless, imitate God. How? As a child imitates a good father. This is exactly what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we have something similar. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's nothing wrong with setting yourself as a model to your family. There's nothing wrong with Paul saying to his family in Corinth, do as I do, walk as I walk, speak as I speak, follow my path. Now, he's already set the situation. They're not following his path. Whatever he is, they're the opposite. And he wants a radical change of life. When he says, imitate him, in verse 17, for this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He's urging them to imitate, and that word imitate speaks about his entire walk and his talk. Paul's life was together. He was a sinner, but he wanted the Corinthians to hear his words and see his actions and see that they go together. Paul says, I worked with my hands supporting myself. I didn't go after anyone's goods. I lived in poverty. I lived in weakness and in trembling. Follow my path. Imitate me, my way of life. It's a comprehensive notion that once again, Paul is getting from the Old Testament. Look with me at Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. There is a way of life. We sometimes talk about walking the narrow path. There is a broad path that leads to destruction, a narrow path of walking in righteousness. It's an image that we understand. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of this as well in 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways or his path, his manner of life, according to the fruit of his deeds. Walking the paths of righteousness and imitating Paul as he walked the paths of righteousness is the vision that Paul is setting before the Corinthians and the vision that he is setting before us. For us, in terms of our actions here at College Hill, Paul is saying, you have seen in your own lives men and women who have walked humbly with Christ. You have seen how they have imitated Christ. Walk in their footsteps. Walk in their manner of life. Not in a way to exalt a man or a woman, a great missionary, a great pastor or preacher. Ultimately, it is to walk as a son, as a daughter of God. To be consistent with who we are. We bear the name of Christ. And as a family of believers, Christ is, in a sense, our common last name. And Christ is urging us. He is suggesting to us. He is exhorting us to walk in His paths. A few minutes ago, we read from Philippians 2. And Christ walked on this earth in humility, in gentleness. And that's the call. That's the action that Christ wants for us. But thirdly, all of this is connected to the kingdom of God. Look at verses 19 and 20. There are expressions that Paul is using here in these verses that connect everything that he has said up until now with these verses. He says, there are people who are puffed up. He says, I'll come to you soon, if the Lord's willing. Then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people, leaders in the congregation who are taking them away from Christ, how they are, our translation says, talking. Well, that's a good equivalent to what Paul is saying. But what he's really saying is this. I'll find out the words of these arrogant people. I'll know their words. And it's the same word that he's used over and over in Corinthians. As he compares and contrasts empty words of wisdom with powerful words of wisdom, human words and divine words. And the image is the same. When I come, I'll see the power of these people's words. The wisdom that they really are speaking. It goes back to chapter 2, verse 4. He says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's words, while done in weak human speech, were accompanied by power. And the Corinthians just had words and had no power. And the kingdom does not consist in words, but in power. That's Paul's teaching for us, as it was for the Corinthians. You see, already the kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ is not in a state of humiliation. He, as the second Adam, did everything that the first Adam failed to do. He was perfectly righteous. He did everything that the law demanded. And at the end of his life, he offered his life on the cross, a ransom for our sins. He took our sins upon his back. And at the end, utters, it is finished. The work was complete. And as he earned a kingdom for his humble obedience, he swept us up with him in his kingdom, as he has been resurrected from the dead and is seated in glory He has called us to Himself and united us to Him, and He is in power, and we are in power. He is in glory, and our citizenship is with Him. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. The kingdom has come. It is already here. Normally, Paul speaks about a kingdom that is yet to come. One that we and the Corinthians and even Paul have not yet experienced. There is a kingdom that is coming. One that we see in the book of Revelation. A kingdom of consummation. It has not yet come. But we await it, don't we? Even those who have left this earth, even those believers who are with us no longer are enjoying peace. But like us, they're awaiting the fulfillment, the end of the kingdom. When the bodies will come out of the grave and we will sin no more in our bodies. But in the meantime, we wait. Do we understand the situation that the kingdom has already come, but not yet come? The Corinthians did not understand, and that was their problem. The Corinthians thought that instead of the kingdom still having a part that had not yet come, that it had fully come. And they didn't want the weakness part of the kingdom. But Paul identifies himself and he identifies the Corinthians. He identifies this congregation as being like Christ when Christ was on the earth. While he was fully God and fully man, he still suffered and died and he hungered and he thirsted. He had no home. He was beaten by men while he was the creator of men. He was in a state of humiliation, and Paul says, that is my state now. I am in weakness. I am in trembling. And unlike Christ, Paul was a sinner. And we are sinners. But Christ is resurrected. So we stand in a kingdom of power that is already, but not fully, brought into being. So what does this mean for us? While Christ was on earth, He was weak. Christ is not on earth in weakness any longer. While we are sinners in Christ, we aren't weak. This is the kingdom of God with power for us today. Dear brothers and sisters, do you understand who you are in Christ? Have you been united to Christ? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you clung to Him? Have you cried out, save me a sinner, O Christ? If you have, He has come to you. He dwells in you. You have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been in this congregation for a long time, how many times have you heard the words, you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we become hard to that truth. We hear it, and it's not meaningful to us. So I urge you to hear. You have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You may look like you, but you are transformed because God Almighty lives in you. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price by Christ Jesus. And while you are here, nevertheless, you are in the kingdom of power. And there are times in my life, there are times in your life, when you see yourself only as weakness. You sin and it seems to, it has gotten a hold of you in such a way that you can never break loose. And while we're here, we'll always sin. But our lives are not meant to be lives of complete discouragement and being downcast, because the kingdom has come and it is a kingdom of power You have been saved by grace and by power. And in the same way, Christ will take you to the kingdom. You can't be snatched out of His hand. So in the name of Christ, dear congregation, walk in the power of the Spirit, knowing that the kingdom has come not in words, but in power. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there is much that we do not understand. How can it be that we are sinners and saved? How can it be that we were so far away at times, and yet at other times we really see our place in the kingdom? We see ourselves united to Christ in His power. Lord, may we imitate Paul, who imitated Christ, and walk in humility here, but not in despair. Walk in weakness because of our sin, but knowing that You have done it all, and that soon faith will be sight. Bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.